We're going to look at Isaiah chapter 2, Isaiah chapter 11, Acts 10, and Ephesians 2 this evening. So if you would like to tear off little pieces of paper, or if you can turn fast enough, I encourage you to do that. We're going to go through them. We're going to come back and forth to them. So we'll read the Isaiah 2 verses 1 through 5 passage, and then we'll jump right in. Isaiah chapter 2 on page 1062 in the Pew Bible. This is what Isaiah, son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple, or the Lord's house, will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths." The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Come, O house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, may your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and the glory of Christ our single concern. Amen. Amen. This was one of the favorite passages of my Old Testament and one of our Hebrew professors, and he asked us to memorize it for a class that I was in with him, for a prophets class. And you got extra credit if you memorized it in Hebrew, which I was not able to do that semester, or else I'd really show off by saying it to you in Hebrew, but alas and alack. One of the reasons why he loves this passage so much is, first of all, it's not a word of the Lord, it's a vision. Isaiah, son of Amos, was given a vision. And so it's not that God said, "Isaiah, repeat everything that I'm going to tell you." Isaiah was given a gift, much like John at the end of the New Testament. Isaiah was given the gift of being somehow lifted into the timeless realm and somehow seeing that future day of the Lord when everything is as it should be. And Isaiah sees the nations of the world coming together, and they come together at the Lord's house, because the Lord's house, the Lord's temple, has been lifted up or exalted above all the other mountains, which in the vocabulary of the Old Testament, that means that it's more important than any other hill. And hills and high places were places that you would worship. So the nations of the world were coming to Jerusalem because that was where the most important God in all of the world was. And they came to listen to this God and to settle their disputes. So they're at war with one another, or they're anxious about something, or they're in conflict with each other. And so they're coming to the God of Israel to have their disputes settled. And because of the law of the Lord, because of the teaching of the Lord, the peace of the Lord ends up going over all of the world. All of the nations declare that they no longer want to do war. And one of the things that he said that was very intriguing to me was the passage ends with the nations taking their swords and their plowshares and beating them into their swords and their spears and beating them into plowshares and pruning hooks. And if this is happening at the mountain of the Lord, that means they brought them with them. And so these nations are in such deep conflict that they're bringing their swords and their spears to the mountain of the Lord, because if this thing goes sideways, we're going to end this here and now. And somehow the word of the Lord, the teaching of God, is so powerful and so dynamic and so right, so just, so righteous, that the nations of the world say, "You know what? We don't need these anymore." And they're able to come together not to do war, to do violence with each other, but to create life. And part of this image that we are meant to think back to is humanity was called to be agrarians in the very beginning. While all of the other crafts and that kind of thing are meant to be glorifying to God as well, if everybody goes back to being farmers, what were the very first people called to do? Take care of to farm. And so it's meant to throw that image back in there, be like, this is how God is setting things right. God is giving his word, and the nations are finding peace. And I think one thing that we can all assume and agree on is that the world is in conflict. We are a world that needs peace. We are a world that would love to find peace. But unfortunately, we don't know how to have peace. Or I should say, we don't know whose peace we should have. Stalin had a very peaceful reign after he'd killed a couple hundred million people. It wasn't that high, but it certainly was a lot. The Great Leap Forward ended up having a really good peace after they got rid of everybody that didn't like it. Need I go on? We do this regularly. Humanity regularly says, we're doing this. We're going to make things better. Things will be the way that they're meant to be. We just have to kill everybody that disagrees with us first. It seems to be human nature. And even if it's not violence, we don't have peace. I don't know about you all, but family gatherings can be incredibly stressful for me. Lots of anxiety. I feel weird, like I was a teenager again, and I'm not sure how to act with my sister. It's been 20 years since we lived in close proximity with each other, and I've grown and matured a lot since then. She's grown and matured a lot since then. What if she doesn't like me anymore? And so often we settle on playing games because it's easier than sitting down and saying, hey, you know, 2 years ago about this time, Chris, your brother died. How are you doing? Or it's easier than saying, hey, Julie, you guys moved back from Chicago to Fort Wayne. How is that going? Where do you find life? In what ways have you found that difficult? And to be perfectly honest, we don't have the time to do that. We only see each other for a couple hours on a day, and that takes a lot of space, and our kids are very loud. We're a world that's in conflict. So how do we find peace? Well, and this, I think this is where I got myself into trouble the first time I preached this sermon. The peace comes through the Messiah. And because we're all Christians and we're here this evening, I'm going to assume you know that I'm speaking about Jesus. And the passage in Isaiah chapter 11 is an amazing picture. So we're just going to read through it one time, and then we're going to keep moving forward. But the chapter 11 of Isaiah is a beautiful picture about what the peace that the world will have when the Messiah comes. Isaiah chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. And the word for shoot in Hebrew is Natsrim. So if you're going to name a town Shootsville, as in the place where the shoot of David, shoot of Jesse was going to come, you'd name it Nazareth. And so when Jesus is Jesus of Nazareth, he's Jesus from Shootsville, in reference to this passage here. Ray told me that when we were in Israel, and I thought it was the cleverest thing ever. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and he, the Messiah, will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice, he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and the little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the seas. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Isn't that just fascinating? We paint pictures of this because it's so so weird. A leopard lying down with a kid, a wolf living with a lamb, a calf and a lion and a yearling all together. That's just funny. Right? That'll never happen in our world. It almost reminds me of those jokes where you say a priest and a rabbi and a pastor all walk into the bar together. Those jokes are funny because that doesn't happen very often, right? And it's mostly the same thing. This is a peace that we don't see in our world. But when the Messiah comes, when the kingdom of God comes in such a powerful way, when the knowledge of God covers the earth as the water covers the sea, this will be the peace that every living thing experiences. All of creation will experience the peace of the Messiah. And so turn over real quick, if you could, to Acts chapter 10, verse 36. So the Messiah is the one who will bring this peace. And Peter wants us to know, when he's talking to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, Peter wants us to know that that Messiah was Jesus himself. Acts chapter 10, verse 36. You all, the Gentiles that had gathered together because Cornelius was a God-fearer, you know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. Isn't that a great summation of the gospel? The peace that was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 11. Who is the one who is going to bring the peace, or through whom will the peace be coming? Jesus, and we put Christ on there because that's what it says in the Greek, and we often think of it as his last name, but it's a title. Jesus the Messiah is what he says. And so he's literally referring back to this Isaiah chapter 11 passage when he says the peace that comes through Jesus the Christ. And to top it all off, he's Lord of all creation. And so this peace comes through Jesus. What does that peace look like, though? What does it mean for us to experience that peace, to participate in that peace, to have that peace, and then to share that peace? One thing that's fascinating, and you don't have to turn there, I'm just going to tell you the story. One thing that's fascinating about the kingship of Jesus is it's incredibly voluntary for now. Paul goes into Derby, I want to say. Maybe it's Lystra. I told you that I was just going to tell you the story, but I can't because I'm me. Acts chapter 14, verse 15. They are in Lystra. Paul and Barnabas come into Lystra, and they heal a man who's a cripple. And they just come up to him and they heal him. And the people of Lystra say, "We haven't seen this kind of power before. It must be Hermes and Zeus. The gods have come to us and they're showing us their power. And Paul and Barnabas, the people of Lystra are about to sacrifice animals to Paul and Barnabas. And they run out into the crowd and they say, no, we're just men. We're just men. And then Paul gives this amazing summation of what the gospel is. This is the only chance he gets to tell them what it means to believe in Jesus. And listen to what he says. Verse 15, men, why are you doing this, as in sacrificing to Paul and Barnabas? We too are only men, human like you. We are bringing you good news. And that good news, remember, is an imperial term that only people who were talking about the emperor were allowed to use. And so Paul is being confrontational with the Roman Empire by using this word good news. We are telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God. Not your dead idols, but the living God who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. In the past, he, meaning God, let all nations go their own way, yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their season. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your heart with joy. Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. So Paul is coming into Lystra, and they do this amazing work of miraculous power in order to convince the people that Jesus really is the Messiah. Jesus is the King of the world, and you need to follow him because this is what his kingdom is like. Giving life to those who, giving healing and wholeness to those who are broken, giving life to the dead, bringing meaning and purpose to your life. Following the one true God, and the whole not going to hell thing is a good bonus at the end too. And he says, listen, men, don't do this. This is what God wants. Follow him. And guess what they do? They stone him. Can you imagine that? And this happens, all right? If any of you have know your Greek history after the war at the Battle of Marathon, Persia was coming to invade Greece, okay? And an ambassador from Persia was coming to every single one of the city-states in Greece and said, you're going to lose. We have an army that's close to 1 million people big. You can either choose to fight with the Persians or die. And then all of your women and children will go into slavery. Which would you like to choose? And everybody was waiting to hear what Athens and Sparta were going to do because those were the two powerhouses in the Greek area. And Athens was a genuine democracy, and there was no way they were going to subject themselves to imperial power of Persia. Plus, there was a lot of anti-Persian sentiment, which worked in their favor. And so the ambassador for Persia comes to Sparta, and he says, I am here as the representative of the king of Persia, the emperor of Persia. I have the power to offer to you this opportunity to come join him. If you choose to disregard this option, you will die, is what he said. And the king of Sparta took that representative, that ambassador, and killed him and threw him in a well. And you know what that meant? Declaration of war. There was no turning back. There was no opportunity for anyone else to do anything else. And it was so powerful that all of the other Greek city-states came around Sparta and said, shoot, they're going to punish us for what they did to this ambassador. Now, ambassadors were the visible representation of the king in a different place. What does Paul say he was doing in Lystra? He was going around as the ambassador. And what did they do? They stoned him. They tried to kill him. They said, not only do we think your God is useless, but your God isn't even going to save you. We're at war with him. And so they stoned Paul. And what did God do to the people of Lystra? Do we hear in the book of Acts that they were consumed by a ball of fire? Did the earth open up and swallow them? No. What happened? Paul was dragged outside the city, and God healed him, and he got back up and went back into the city, because this is the current kingdom of God, brothers and sisters. The current kingdom of God is not one of violence, not one of power. It's of loving, it's of love. It's of self-sacrificial love. And it's the way the world is going to be. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that one day every knee shall bow and every tongue confess, because Jesus Christ is Lord of all. And if you experience that now, if you find the hope and the peace and the truth of that now, the life of eternity is yours. The Spirit gives it to you. But right now, it's not forced on you. The kingdom of God is not forced on people right now. Many reject it to their own detriment, but they have the option to reject it. Compare that to the good news of peace that the Roman emperor brought to the Gauls, or to the Dacians, or to anybody else that decided to cross paths with Rome. They often executed or enslaved entire populations because Caesar was bringing about peace. And what is peace without violence and bloodshed? In that kingdom, in that world, Jesus sends out his ambassadors to say, here's the real kingdom of peace. And we're not coming with swords. We're not coming with an army. We're coming with the power to raise the dead and heal the sick. Something that those armies and swords can never do. But we're not going to force it on you, because our God, our King, is loving and gracious and compassionate and slow to anger. So peace comes by submitting to the Messiah. So how do we be bringers of peace in our world? Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, said, blessed are the peacemakers, because they will be called children of God. So when we participate in this, when we act this out, we also get to be children of God, because we're bringing that which God brings into the world. So what does this look like? Paul talks a lot about it, but we often, because we like our subheadings and we like to divide everything up, we often don't connect the dots, because Paul talks all the time about unity, and then later in his conversation, he talks about mutual submission to one another, particularly submission of the strong to the weak. And so if we are to bring peace to the kingdom of God here in this congregation, Paul gives us very clear examples. And so in Romans, Paul talks, Nancy, is it all right if I use you as my example? So, all right, let's pretend that Nancy goes to buy her meat from the temples, all right? The Greco-Roman temples. Paul says, do not participate in the idol feast. That's idolatry. But they sacrifice meat, and they have all this meat for sale, and it was usually on sale pretty good. And Paul says, sure, that's no problem. It's just meat. So Nancy is mature enough to say, this is not idolatry. I'm not worshiping Mars or Zeus or whoever simply because I'm buying a nice piece of goat at the market. Now, I don't have that assurance. I think that meat is idolatry. And Paul gave very clear instructions to the one who is more spiritually mature. What is she supposed to do? Submit. She knows that she's allowed to eat the meat. She knows that it's not idolatry. She knows that she can give glory to God because this meat is so good. It's succulent. And it was so cheap. You're Dutch. I assume you like getting good things for cheap. Yep. Is it? See? Yes. But even though she can bring glory to, or give glory to God because of this thing, because it makes a brother stumble, she will set it aside and say, okay, I hear you. I'm not going to mess with that right now. I will submit to you, who is the weaker one. in order that the body, unity, might be seen in the community. We often talk about that when we talk about specific failings, but the whole purpose of mutual submission is unity. We are meant to be one body without causing offense. And there is a sermon or two or seven to be talked about when, like Martin Luther, sometimes a line is drawn and it's a good line. Sometimes you have to say, no, what you're doing is crossing and is not what God has, and this is what God has, and I cannot participate with you, but that's not what we're talking about here. How many people, how many churches, how many denominations do you know that were started because people couldn't come together? The church of God, the community of God, the people of God, the house of God, the brothers and sisters who are one body with Jesus Christ as their head, bound together in love, the Spirit, one baptism, one Spirit, one body, all joined together through Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. We are some of the most divisive people in our country. We will break apart for all kinds of silly reasons. Sometimes they're good, but most of the time they're not. Sometimes they're downright foolish. And setting aside the denomination splits, what about conflict within churches? I was a pastor's kid, and before I can remember, my dad was the children's pastor, the youth pastor. And so I've been an insider to church politics for longer than anybody should. Churches are notoriously awful at being able to come together and have honest conversations and find true unity and wholeness about anything. Church politics. If you talk to somebody in the know and you say the word church politics, we all roll our eyes and go, yeah. My wife's great uncle changed churches because he came off of consistory and he couldn't deal with it anymore. He's like, I'm going somewhere where they're not even going to ask me because I can't deal with this anymore. Churches are so bad at finding, at lifting up unity, at submitting ourselves, submitting what we feel is most important for the sake of unity. And brothers and sisters, unity is the sign, love among the body. These are all the signs that the world will know that we are different. Division is part of the world. The world knows all about division for all kinds of reasons. Unity in the midst of strife and conflict, that is what sets us apart. That's what makes us like Jesus, like God. Let me tell you a story to help put this home. Rodney, forgot his last name. He pastors the church called The Village in, I think it's Phoenix, Arizona. And they are ministering to people who mostly grew up without a church background. And so a lot of the things that they are doing are, he comes to Synod regularly and he said, yeah, nobody would walk into our church and recognize it as a CRC church. They've actually had people leave the village and go to other CRC churches to visit. And when they come back, they're like, Rodney, why doesn't anybody else do it the same way we do it? And he says, we're the strange ones. They come together and they have a dinner every night. I think they worship on Sunday evening. They have a dinner every night. It's a very casual atmosphere. They are intentional about being participatory together. Most of the people that they have in their community moved to Phoenix from other places, and so they don't have family. And so the church has become their family, which is incredibly similar to the way the church was in the New Testament era. And so they're just a different kind of community. And there are two pastors, Rodney and this other guy, and they are working together in this. And this other pastor felt very, very strongly that women should not be in office. And Rodney felt very, very, very strongly that they should be in office. And that is also a conversation for another day. But Rodney went to this other pastor and said, I feel that I'm more spiritually mature in this than you, but to pattern myself after what the Bible tells me, I'm going to intentionally set that aside for the sake of unity. And so he never brought it up. He never said anything about it. He intentionally set it aside so that way the church could be one. That's literally straight from the biblical text. We have been told to do that in multiple letters by Paul, and I've never, ever, ever heard of anyone telling that story before. Have any of you heard a story like that? Where someone who feels very strongly about something says, I'm going to set this aside for the sake of unity. It's foreign to us, but their church, because he did this, because this is the atmosphere that they have in this community, their church flourished because they know that they're not going to be judged. They're not going to be forced to conform. They're not going to be expected to be just like everybody else. And what that enables people to do is to be authentic and transparent and say, you know, I'm struggling with this. It says very clearly right here, but I don't get it. And people who are more mature can say, okay, the Holy Spirit will make it clear. Let's talk about it. Is this causing you to stumble? Well, it might be. Okay. Are my actions causing you to stumble? I think so. All right. I don't think you're right, but I love you. And I'm going to set aside this very strong knowing that I'm right. I'm going to set it aside so that we can continue in fellowship together. Wouldn't that be amazing if that's how churches worked? If this is how we dealt with conflict in the community, we would be a source of peace. Submitting to the Messiah is what brings peace. Submitting to each other, one another, is what brings peace in our communities. And our submission is not like submission in the world, brothers and sisters. Usually, submission is forced, or it means I'm going to, you don't get to do anything because you're submitting. You now are my servant, slave, whatever. You lose your voice because you're submitting. This one goes the other way. This is the one that says, I know I am superior to you, which is why I will be submitting to you. How strange and foreign is that? But brothers and sisters, listen. Going all the way back to Isaiah chapter 2, where did the nations of the world come when they wanted to have their disputes settled, when they wanted to know peace? It came to the house of the Lord. They came to the dwelling place of God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Brothers and sisters, where does God Almighty dwell in our world today? He dwells in the church. The Holy Spirit came down at Pentecost, gave all the signs that this was the indwelling of the Almighty God, and it wasn't in a building. It wasn't in a space like it was with the tabernacle of the temple. It wasn't in a single person like it was in Jesus when he was baptized and the Spirit rested on him. It was in all of the believers who were present. Every last one of them. Because God's dwelling place, God's body, God's house is now the community of God. And so if we take that picture of Isaiah 2 and bring it forward into the New Testament, where are the nations of the world supposed to come if they want to see and know and experience peace? To us. to us as communities, to us as individuals? That can be challenging. I know my life is not as filled with peace as I would desire. I know that there's plenty of inner turmoil within myself that I'd like to hide and not show anybody else. Thank you very much. I know that there's plenty of strife with my wife or my kids. And I'm talking about my nuclear family. Right? Imagine when we start expanding out into all the other spheres and people that I interact with. And yet God calls us to not only have his peace in us, but to be the makers of peace for the world. To call the world to account. To invite them into submission to the King so they might find peace in life themselves. So as we close this evening, brothers and sisters, I invite you to pursue peace this year. If you find yourself in conflict with someone, and I know that conflict never happens here. If you find yourself in conflict, that was a joke. If you find yourself in conflict in 2019 with another individual, choose the way of peace, the way of submitting to one another in love. And granted, that's scary because it takes trust. It takes authenticity. It takes transparency. It takes making yourself vulnerable and believing that the other person is going to hear you and not going to betray you. But knowing that even when they do, because it's going to happen, you're not doing it for you. You're not doing it for the other person. You're doing it for Almighty God. You're doing it for Jesus Christ, your King. You're doing it for the Heavenly Father. You're doing it through the power of the Holy Spirit. So, brothers and sisters, as we close tonight, be peacemakers. Find the peace of Christ in your own lives and then bring that peace into the world for others. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your Spirit. We thank you for your Son, Jesus, who works in us and through us, bringing your kingdom of peace into this world. God, help us, we pray, to find your peace. Lord, we cannot bring peace if we do not know your peace. So we ask that we would become aware, Lord Jesus, of the ways that you're calling us to submit to your to you, to lay aside the things that we want so that we might be like you, Lord Jesus. And then we ask that we would show your character, your nature, your peace to the world, that we might invite them into loving